So let's ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the gift of this hour. We thank you for your word. We ask for your presence as well through your Holy Spirit, that he might illuminate your word into our hearts, that we might, again, see your glory, that we might be molded and made it into the image of your Son, the living word, that we might be able to express worship and praise of how you are a saving God, a saving covenant, the saving covenant Lord, and that we would be sanctified and made and molded into the image of your Son, that we might tell of your glory and sing of your praise, that you are God of worthy of all praise, that you are a saving God. And we, again, ask for your presence and give you praise and glory for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I erased all the notes from last week because this is the beginning of the transition from the Psalms of Ascent, which we spent a couple of weeks on that. And we are going to transition from the last Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 134. We're just going to review that just a bit, because that is a very good lead-in into these traditional, into these transitional psalms, Psalms 134 to 137. If anybody, does anybody need one of these? This is where we are. We're about to leave the Psalms of Ascent, which is the end of the first line, and transition into the last line of your outline, basically. So we're beginning the end game, so to speak. And these are very, very wonderful psalms, as they all are. This will be an exercise in page flipping. But I think it will be worth our while. So just make sure you got a pen or fingers handy to be able to save where we are. And as we go back and forth to other parts of Scripture that help illuminate this, it'll be worth our while. And just be patient. And I'll try not to go too fast. If I am going too fast, let me know, and I'll slow down and, you know, let you catch up. But Psalm 134 is the end of the pyramid of the Psalms of Ascent. And though it's at the bottom of the pyramid when we draw it, it's really the culmination of the Psalms of Ascent. And it introduces the remaining Psalms. And note that Psalm 134 opens in the same way that the first transitional psalm, Psalm 135, opens. Though Psalm 135 opens with a hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, the rest of it, of verse 1, is more or less the same. Notice Psalm 134 says, behold, bless the Lord, or like we said, anytime it says bless the Lord, it's really also in Hebrew, praise the Lord. So it's really hallelujah. So it says, behold, hallelujah, or praise Yahweh, all you servants of the Lord. And Psalm 135 starts out, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord. And remember, when we talked about the Psalms of Ascent, what was the reason people went to Jerusalem to receive the blessing of the Lord by being in his presence? It was the Aaronic blessing. The purpose of the Aaronic blessing was for Yahweh to put his name on the people. And here this transitional psalm is saying, hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Why? Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of Yahweh. That's the whole reason they went to Jerusalem, to have his name imprinted upon him. We are God's people. Yahweh is our Lord. We praise him because he blesses us. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. So note that transition. It's grabbing from the Psalms of Ascent and starting this transition into the Davidic Psalms, which come next. So these three Psalms are transitional Psalms of historical perspective. It's going to talk about the history of Israel. And in God's molding, making, and leading his people, he's just by that worthy of praise. And so it's going to echo praise for Yahweh because of what he's done for Israel throughout history, for Israel, God's people, throughout history. So these are transitional psalms of historical perspective, reviewing the history of God blessing his people, and it serves to introduce, as you see in your outline, the final Davidic collection. Next, after this transition, we're going to talk about 8 Davidic psalms, which lead into the Hallelujah finale. And it's all about praising Yahweh. The Davidic psalms are giving you perspective on why God is to be praised. So you kind of see where we are and where we're going. Okay? These are transitional psalms of historical perspective. Now, Psalm 135 is unique in that it's the only psalm outside of the Hallelujah psalms in the finale. And remember, we had a Hallelujah pyramid that we talked about before in Book 5. And those were Psalms 111 through 117. Here's that outline. Maybe you don't have it with you today. But these had the Psalms. And remember, it started with Psalm 111, started with Hallelujah at the beginning. And that's the only Hallelujah in Psalm 111. And then it started ascending that pyramid. Psalm 113 had 2 Hallelujahs. It began with Hallelujah and ended with Hallelujah. And then the apex, Psalm 114, had no Hallelujahs. And then when you descended the pyramid, the first 2 Psalms had Hallelujah at the end. And then Psalm 117, which ended it, had Hallelujah at the beginning and the end. Now, here we are in this transitional psalm, Psalm 135. And notice, it has Hallelujah to begin it and Hallelujah to end it. It's an inclusio. Hallelujah begins the psalm, praise the Lord, and Hallelujah ends the psalm, praise the Lord. Just like Psalm 113 in that pyramid, and like Psalm 117 in that pyramid. And it's the only psalm, again, that contains Hallelujah outside any of those pyramids, except for the one exception is Psalm 134. Remember, I just said, behold, bless the Lord, or behold, Hallelujah, because it's running into this transitional psalm. Okay? So Psalm 135 is unique. It's the only psalm outside of the 2 Hallelujah pyramids that contain Hallelujah. In Psalm 135, again, we'll talk about the greatness of Yahweh in an historical recollection. So I've saved you from page flipping. We were going to flip back to Psalm 113 just to show you that beginning and end of Psalm 113, but that's where it is. If you wanted to flip, that's where you would find it. So let's look directly at the psalm now. We've talked about the lead-in from Psalm 134, and Psalm 135 is transitioning. And let's note where it talks about the words praise the Lord or Hallelujah. I've underlined those in my Bible. Verses 1 and 2 are an invocation to the people to Hallelujah, to praise the Lord. And who praises Yahweh? His people, those who are in the house of Yahweh, who reside in his household. Look at that. It says, verse 1 says, Hallelujah, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. And who's to praise him? You who stand in the house of the Lord. In other words, those who reside in God's house, his people, in the courts of the house of our God. They claim him as their God, and he's put his name on them. You see all these echoes of what we've been talking about over and over? So you who stand in the house of the Lord, the members of God's household, his people, in the courts of, they say, our God. We belong to him. He's put his name on us. So now that's the introduction. It's a call to worship and tells who's going to praise God. And then verses 3 through 14 okay, are verses that describe actual worship. They tell why Yahweh must be praised. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Yahweh must be praised. So verses 3 to 14 are describing actual worship. So look at verse 3. And verse 3 has another hallelujah. It's the only hallelujah outside of the inclusio, okay? But it's unique to this psalm because it's not in other psalms. So verse 3 says, hallelujah, or praise Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh is good. He's praised for his goodness. And sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. So Yahweh must be praised for his goodness. Verse 4, for Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, or his people, for his special treasure. So why must Yahweh be praised? For his electing love. He chose Israel and chose to bless them, and they're responding. So God must be praised for his electing love. There you go. So verse 5 through 7, Yahweh must be praised for his sovereign power. He chose his people, and he saved them through his power. Verse 5, for I know that Yahweh is great, and our Adonai is above all gods. Now, that's not necessarily talking about false gods of idol worship. It can also be talking about, in the Hebrew, leaders, like other kings. He's above other rulers, earthly rulers, when it talks about our gods here. It's not necessarily just idols, okay?
I just noticed you used Yahweh and Adonai, and then I realized the first one is capitalized all the way across.
Right. Yep, and the second one is just, he's a master, okay, and Adonai. So verse 5, for I know, and again, these verses 5 through 7, we're talking about God being praised for his sovereign power. For I know that Yahweh is great, and our Adonai is above all other rulers. I'm going to kind of use the vernacular here, okay? Verse 6, whatever Yahweh pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings wind out of his treasuries, because he has sovereign power over all things. Verses 8 through 12 talk about that Yahweh must be praised for his persevering grace. Let's read verse 8 through 12. Yahweh, he's talking about he, Yahweh destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew many kings. And he gives a list of them. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage. It was a gift of Yahweh to his people. He gave the people the land to live in under his aegis, under his rule, and they were to worship and serve him, but it was his sovereign power that delivered the land. And when they're in their land obeying, it's a land of peace and prosperity, a land of shalom. And God blesses his people while they're obeying. When they disobey, he curses them and even drove them out to exile, didn't he? Didn't he? Okay? But he gave the land as a heritage to Israel, his people. And they're praising God for his persevering grace throughout history. Verses 13 and 14, Yahweh must be praised for his everlasting renown. He's to be known amongst everyone in the whole world. Okay? Why? Verses 13 and 14, your name, and again, that's why the people are praising him, because God's name is upon them. Your name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Your fame, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. For Yahweh will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. And again, judge can have two meanings. It can have a meaning of judge on the balance of righteousness or not, but also judge as a ruler. He's the king of the universe and the king of his people. So he can judge and rule his people as well as judge them on the basis of salvation, okay? So the Lord, verses 13 and 14, must be praised for his everlasting renown. So verses 15 through 18, the next stanza, just draws a contrast between the one true God, Yahweh, and now we're talking about impotent gods of pagans. Okay, we're not talking about rulers as gods. We're talking about false gods, idols, the gods of pagans. Okay, verses 15, this just gives this contrast about how God deals with evil throughout history. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who, and here's the punchline. Those who make them are like them. And that's the danger of idolatry, is those who make idols become the idols. Okay? Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. They become false. They worship a false god, and they become false. That's the danger of idolatry. But yet, sin, like Calvin says, because of our sinfulness, our hearts are idol factories. That's our bent. We're prone to do that. But that's, again, the warning of the psalmist. Don't do that. Worship God. Praise Yahweh. He's the true God. And his name is upon you. Don't fall for falsehood. Don't fall for false idols. All right. Now you get your first opportunity for page flipping. Verses 19 through 20 is a final call to all who know Yahweh to praise him. So verses 19 and 20, look at, we have four alleluias. Because every time it says, bless the Lord, in Hebrew, it's saying hallelujah, okay? Bless Yahweh, or hallelujah. Who? O house of Israel. Praise Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Praise Yahweh, O house of Levi. You who fear Yahweh, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. So it's a final call for all these three classes of people to hallelujah, to praise Yahweh. The first class is the entire people of God. The second class are the priests, the house of Aaron, the house of Levi. And the final class are the God-fearers, the Gentiles, who realize who God is by observing how God blesses Israel, and their bent is to, they want Yahweh's name upon them. They want to praise Yahweh as well. So here we get to page flip. Let's go back to Psalm 115. And that's, again, in that first hallelujah pyramid. Look at how Psalm 115 ends. It has no hallelujah until the very end. It ends in hallelujah. It's part of that descending part of the hallelujah pyramid. But I want to call your attention to verse 12. Verse 9 through 11. Here we have those same three classes, and it's a call for them to put their trust in Yahweh. So it's not as final as Psalm 135. It's the first echo of you need to trust Yahweh. Okay, that's because they're calling these three classes of people to trust Yahweh. O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, or the house of the priest, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. and the God-fearers. You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. So it's a threefold call to those classes to trust Yahweh. Put your faith in Him. Then flip forward just a couple of Psalms to Psalm 118, verses 2 through 4. Psalm 118, verses 2 through 4. Now, we spent a lot of time on Psalm 118. It's the final messianic psalm. It's the psalm of talks about the cornerstone. That's in verse 22. Yeah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. Talking about the Messiah as the rejected cornerstone of God's people. Okay? But again, calling your attention to Psalm 118, we're here to look at verses 2 through 4. And we have the three classes of people. Let Israel now say, His chesed endures forever. So it's a call for people first to trust in Psalm 115, now in Psalm 118. Why do you want to trust Him? Because His covenant mercy, His covenant loving kindness, His chesed lasts forever. So let Israel now say, His chesed endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His chesed endures forever. Let the God-fearers, those who fear Yahweh, now say, His chesed endures forever. And so, that's your review, that's your page flipping. Now flip back to where we were, Psalm 135. It's a call to those three classes of people. It's the culmination of what they were called to do. Now they're commanded to praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, O house of Israel. Hallelujah, O house of Aaron. Hallelujah, O house of Levi. Those who fear Yahweh, hallelujah. Blessed be Yahweh out of Zion, who does what? He lives and dwells in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? The city of David. The city where David built, where wanted to build a house of the Lord. He didn't get to build it because he was a man of war. But his greater son, Solomon, the wisest king, built that house for the Lord. And he dwells amongst his people there in Jerusalem. The same thing caught my eye. I didn't investigate it, so I apologize. I almost assume this is just a conjecture, okay, without a whole lot of investigation, but just conjecture. It's the Hebrew way of emphasis. That's what I think. But I can't give you the perfect answer because I don't know it, or at least the schooled answer. Okay. But do you see what this is leading up to? This is the first transitional psalm, and we're getting to hear, folks. But you can see all the hallelujahs in this first transitional psalm. It's just a taste of what's to come in that hallelujah finale. And you see how it rehearses historical things for God's people that have happened. That's what this is doing. It's transitioning from the Psalms of Ascent into these Davidic Psalms, which will lead us to the Hallelujah Final. Any other questions, comments? Psalm 136. Here again we have an inclusio. Look at the beginning. O give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His chesed endures forever. And look at how it closes. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His chesed endures forever. So there's your inclusio. Now, Psalm 136 is unique because it's a statement and then an antiphonal refrain after every statement throughout the whole psalm. It begins with, O give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His chesed endures forever. And that's the antiphonal response throughout the entire psalm. His loving kindness, His steadfast mercy, His covenant love endures forever. That's the reason, that's the ultimate reason for praise. So Psalm 136, and again, these are all statements. Verse 2, O give thanks to the God of gods. And these are not the false idols again. This is the God of all the kings of all the earth. For his chesed endures forever. And O give thanks to the Adonai of the lords of the earth. He's the master of all the kings of the earth. For his mercy, his steadfast love, his chesed endures forever. And that's the introduction to this psalm. Okay, it's a call again to worship, to give thanks. In verses 2 and 3, we're going to page flip here. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, and give thanks to the Lord of lords. So he's the God of other kings. He's the Adonai of other masters, other kings. Now look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Actually, we want to start in verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. It gives the reason for the statement in verse 16. So I'm in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. And this is God's command to his people. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. In other words, turn to me. Don't go your own way. Go my way. Depend on my mercy to save you. And your heart is an idol factory. It needs to be cut. And this is after the command to circumcise the foreskin of all the men, okay, which procreated the nation of Israel. But it was a sign of the covenant of Israel, that they were going to be God's nation, and all covenant ceremonies have a cut in them, okay? And it was a sign of God's promise. And this is the sign of what needs to happen in your own individual heart. It needs to be cut to the quick. It needs to know that God is a God of mercy, and you need to depend on him. Why? Verse 17. For Yahweh, your God, is a God of other kings and Adonai of other masters. He's the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You can't bribe God to love you. He loves you unconditionally, but you need to turn to him to take not advantage of God, but grasp what he's offering, his unconditional love and mercy, his chesed. So that's where the psalmist gets this phrase in verses 2 and 3 from Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his chesed endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy, his chesed endures forever. So that's the introduction, the call to worship. And then there's a litany of historical perspective. Verses 4 through 9, this stanza is praise for God's goodness in creation. To him, to Yahweh, who alone does great wonders. I'm in verse 4. For his chesed endures forever. To Yahweh, who by wisdom made the heavens. For his chesed endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. For his chesed endures forever. To him who made great lights. His chesed endures forever. The sun to rule by day. For his chesed endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So it's an antiphonal response, the call to worship by the worship leader and the congregational response. His chesed endures forever is just about the, and just about this great God who created all things, and it is the litany of the creation of the earth from Genesis. Then the next section is verses 10 through 24. It's a praise for God for his goodness and especially his good acts towards Israel in this historical recollection. So again, it's this worship command and response, antiphonal response of the people. And it recites in a litany God's goodness to his people, Israel. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, verse 10, for his ased endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his ased endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his ased endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his ased endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his ased endures forever. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his ased endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his ased endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his ased endures forever. So here we have the invasion of Canaan. Now, okay? Verse 17. To him who struck down great kings, for his ased endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his ased endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his ased endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. He gave the land as a heritage, for his ased endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his ased endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his ased endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his ased endures forever, and who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. That's the manna and the ravens. So, really, verse 17 through 20, it's part of that litany in verse 10 through 24. But 17 through 20 rehearses the praise of God for his defeat of Israel's enemies. And then verse 21 through 24 is praise to God, Yahweh, as he settled Israel in the land he promised them, in the promised land. And it ends with the inclusio. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his ased endures forever. So it's a great psalm of worship, reciting in historical perspective how God blessed his people. Questions, comments?
Well, this Psalm 136, I recall it so many times, reciting it in responsive readings and so on in the church. And it's just a great recap that you gave, not only to Israel, but to us, how God is there forever for us.
It's in his sovereign mercy. God in his sovereign mercy protects and leads his people, because he's the king of the universe. And he calls his people, he knows them by name, and the response of the people is to worship. So Psalm 137 ends this triad of historical perspective, and it's a bit shocking. And it's obviously a psalm that was placed by Ezra to end this transition, because this is obviously after the release of the exiles from Babylon. And it's a psalm of huge contrast. It's the historical recollection of the exile, obviously placed by Ezra, by an Ezra-type figure. It might not have been Ezra, but somebody like Ezra, a learned scribe, after his release from exile, or their release from exile. And in contrast, the fact that you cannot praise God when you're held captive by the enemy of God as well as you could if you were still in Jerusalem. Okay? God commanded his people to praise him in Babylon. Okay? And it's just the natural response of, Yeah, but it's just so hard because we're not where we're supposed to be. Okay? So that's the contrast. It's just so hard.
Could it also, tying in with that, I'm thinking of the people when they're in exile not being able to meet together. Again, as we do at church, and they're all by themselves, I think of COVID.
Yeah, and you're leading into the point I was going, exactly, that's the point I'm going to make, is you cannot praise God when you're being held by captive, when you're being held captive by an enemy of God. Now, who's the ultimate enemy of God? Satan. And if you're in his camp, you can't praise God. It's really kind of what this is drawing out, okay? And it's using a real-world example of the exiles in Babylon, okay? Though they're commanded by God to praise him in exile, and they did, but they can't do it as well as they could if they're in the place they're supposed to be, in God's house, in God's city, praising him there. Okay? And the pain increases in intensity as you proceed through the psalm. Okay? So let's look at the psalm. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. And even that first sentence, just if you think about it, the people of God were not, the promised land was not a land watered by rivers. It was a land watered by God through rain. So when you're by in a city, whether it's in Egypt by the Nile or in Babylon by the Tigris and Euphrates River, you get artificial watering by the means of a river. It's there at your beck and call, and man can divert it and use it during flood to water. Whereas when you're in the promised land, you're under the blessing of God, but he has to bless you with his rain. And it comes through obedience. Okay, so just a point there. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered what we had in Zion. What did they do? They hung our harps. It's like, these are useless. They're not going to let us use them to praise God. We're just going to hang them on the tree. We hung our harps, where? On a river tree, on a willow tree, watered by a river, not watered by God. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song. Do you think it was a kind asking? Hey, please sing us a song. No, it was a mock. Hey, why don't you sing us one of those Zion songs? And those who plundered us requested with mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And then they ask the rhetorical question, verse 4. How shall we sing Yahweh's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. How do you play a harp? With your right hand. No, there's no worship music. Okay? Let my right hand forget its skill if I do not remember you. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And now, okay. So in other words, it's if I don't remember you, Yahweh, I won't sing. Because my chief joy is being in Jerusalem, at Yahweh's house, at his abode. That's where I can best sing your praises. So it's even an echo of the Davidic covenant. In the house of David, you can best sing the Lord's song. Verses 7 through 9 is a little bit harsh. Not a little bit, it's a lot harsh. It's an imprecation for justice for the enemies of God. It's the calling of God's people to rain judgment on the enemies of God. Because Babylon is always defined as the enemy of God and his people. So here's the imprecation. Verse 7, remember, O Yahweh, against the sons of Edom, And the Edomites were there cheering on. When Babylon came to take away the captives and then destroyed the temple, Israel, or Judah at the time, asked Edom to help them. And who's Edom? The sons of Esau, okay? The blood brother of Jacob, the house of Israel. Okay, Edom, please come help us. Good luck. We're all rooting. We're all not even rooting for you. Have at it. Have at it, King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So here's the imprecation. Remember, O Yahweh, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, it was common practice for conquering powers to kill the offspring of the people they had conquered because they wanted to wipe them out. They wanted to, the people who were there and vibrant, they wanted to use as slaves, but they didn't want their posterity to survive because they would have to continually take care of them, and they might rise up like the children of Israel did. They became powerful in Egypt. Pharaoh had power over them, but they became a very strong people in and of themselves. And so it was, and not just because of that example, there were other examples. So it was very common for conquering powers to wipe out the posterity, the offspring of the people they conquered, and they would just slaughter them, dash their heads against rocks. And here the Israelites are calling for Yahweh to execute judgment on his enemies. And it's God's promise that he will do that. So they're not doing something that is not true and rightful. They're just asking God, you need to judge the enemies because they're only going to harm us. Questions, comments? Oh, and one thought, but the exile was truly an act of grace of God because it was so unheard of for a conquering power like Babylon to snatch the intelligent people and place them in exile and let them live and work in the city. That's like, you know, I mean, just think of World War II. What did the Nazis do the first time when they invaded? They took all the doctors and lawyers and executed them because they were the natural leaders of the people. But Babylon, in God's grace, under God's aegis, King Nebuchadnezzar took the intelligentsia and took them away to exile in Babylon and let them live and work there. And that was the remnant that returned to Israel after 70 years and rebuilt the temple. Well, we used up all hour for 3.5 psalms. But it introduces what is going to become the Davidic collection of 8 psalms after this. I guess I handed it to Paul. So you see where we are on the outline. We're going to start on the Davidic psalm, Psalm 138 through 145. And what's their job? The final Davidic collection leads into the Hallelujah finale. And Psalm 138 is so meaty, we're not going to start it now. We'll start that next week. But it's, please look forward to it because it's cool. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the covenant God who, in your covenant mercy, redeems and delivers your people. We thank you so much for your right hand, Jesus the Messiah, who came and did what and lived the life that we could not live and died the death for his people that we might not die but might live forever in your presence and be able to sing your praise and your glory forever and ever, the glory that you're due. And we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for making it known to us. We thank you for your book of praise, your book of Psalms that sings praise to Yahweh, the great covenant-keeping God, and to his son Jesus, the great covenant-keeping King, who redeems and saves his people and will rule us forever. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to gather now to worship. We ask you to bless us in worship, that your name might be known and that we might be molded and made in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.